So good evening, everyone. Good evening. First of all, thank you all for coming. I have to say that with permission from Rabbi Lawrence and Rabbi Leitner and the entire lay leadership of the synagogue, it's been a wonderful weekend, an eye-opener for me. I'd never been on this side of town when I visit the UK, and it's really been an eye-opener in so many different ways. And I'm so happy that to top off a beautiful Shabbos, the community decided on a regular Monday night to come together and actually top it off, not with eating, as the flyer said, sweeter than honey, but actually with the sweetest of the sweet, and that is to learn something together. Now, those that got to know me over Shabbos know that what I just said now is actually true. I don't like to teach. I actually did not like many of my teachers, as I told the fine gentleman here who went to the same high school as me. I really, truly did not like my teachers because they taught. I like to learn together with people. So I'm going to learn together with you, and I hope you'll learn together with me, and that means please comment or question at any point that you see fit, and if you think what I'm talking about makes no sense whatsoever, please, please object at any time. With that being said, let's look at the top of the source sheet. The Gemara says in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, page 16b, the following. Amar Rav Kuspidai, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. There are three books that open up on Rosh Hashanah before God. One book is for the pure tzaddikim, the pure righteous. The other book, the second book, is for the pure evil. And the third book are for people that are somewhere in between. They're not totally evil, but they're not totally righteous. And here is how it goes, says the Gemara. Tzaddikim gmurin, those that are total tzaddikim, nichtavim v'nichtamim la'alta l'chayim. They don't even have to go through Rosh Hashanah. As soon as Rosh Hashanah comes in on Wednesday night, next week, they're going to be written and sealed for life. By corollary, what do you think happens to the evil? You can look on the source sheet. This is not a trick question. Same thing, just opposite. They are sealed and they are written and sealed in that order for death. Who's left? Those in between. I usually find myself in between. I'd like to think I'm in between. I believe most of the Jews around the world are in between. So for the sake of this lecture, let's pretend we're all in between. And what happens to the people in between? They're not totally righteous. They're not totally evil. Says the Gemara, Tluyin ve'omdim Rosh Hashanah ve'ad Yom HaKippurim. Their fate hangs from Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur. So they go through Rosh Hashanah, they go through the eight remaining days of repentance, eventually comes the eve of Yom Kippur and Yom Kippur, all together, 10 days in which their fate basically is hanging, and eventually on Yom Kippur they're sealed. And indeed, the Machzer of Rosh Hashanah, in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah as well as Yom Kippur, we are going to say the famous words, Unetane Tokef Kedushat Hayom, let's now relate to the day's holiness, for it's also awesome and frightening, simply because the majority of the Jews are now in a terrible, awesome and frightening situation. They really don't know what their fate will be. We all assume that we're not totally righteous, and we're not totally evil, and therefore, these days, a lot stands on. In other words, these are the days in which our fate will be sealed one way or another. So what should we do? How do we crawl out of these days successfully? So when I was growing up, this is what they told us. They said you have to lachzor b'tshuva, you have to repent. You have to come before God and change and transform yourself and basically come out of Yom Kippur a totally different person than you were before coming into Rosh Hashanah. No more slandering about your neighbor or about your rabbi's sermon. No more complaining. Coming to shul on time, davening three times a day, your teeth will always be white from now on, your kippah will never fall off your head, and onwards, you gotta change. Now, God gave me life 40 years ago, approximately. I was born half dead. 2 weeks later, after a 50% chance of living, God gave me life. So let's assume I remember, of those 40 years, 35 Rosh Hashanahs. I have not yet met the individual that totally transformed himself or herself on Rosh Hashanah or even after Yom Kippur. I have not yet met that individual. And allow me to illustrate this with a story. In 1988, my parents moved to Israel. It was the first time in my life that I was in Israel for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but to be more precise, the night after Yom Kippur. And all we heard all around us was banging. Do you know why all we heard around us was banging? See, we lived in America in a place where we were the only sukkah in a radius of about 300 to 400 meters in all directions, at least. Maybe even a kilometer in each direction. So the minhag is, the custom is, that after Yom Kippur, after you break your fast, you start building your sukkah. So indeed, we were one of the only ones, and I don't recall any banging. All of a sudden, you move to Israel. We move to Jerusalem. Everyone's banging away and building their sukkah. Now, I never understood for the life of me, if you're going to build a sukkah every single year, why use nails? Use screws. They screw in, they screw out. Today, with a screw gun, it's very easy. But I guess it's a Jewish custom, and I'm not going to spit on Jewish customs. You got to use a hammer and nails. So banging, banging, banging. And amongst the bangers was my neighbor upstairs, who had just come home from shul when we came home from shul. He was dressed in a white kittel. He even had a white talis on, a big white kippah. I thought the man was either an angel or Santa Claus. There couldn't be anything in between. And this man lived above us, and he's banging away. And as usually happens when you bang, instead of hitting the nail on the head, he hit his finger. Ladies and gentlemen, I did not know a fluent Hebrew yet that night. But every single curse in Hebrew, I learned that night. He cursed his mother, his father, his sister, his brother, his wife, everyone around him from pain of banging his finger. This is not an hour out of Yom Kippur. An hour ago, he came home from shul dressed like an angel. An hour later, he's cursing away. So what exactly are we supposed to do during these days? Is the expectation indeed for us to totally change, totally transform ourselves in just 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, in just 10 days, including Yom Kippur? Or perhaps God had a realistic expectation of us that's a little less than what I just said. And I would like to suggest that indeed, it's much more realistic. It's not to transform, it takes far longer. It's not to become a different person, that takes far longer. For us to be privileged this year to the words of the Gemara, Zachu nichtavim lechayim, if they merit, they may be written in the book of life, this is what we have to do. Look at the next source. The Gemara's, the Torah says in the Chumash, Bamidbar Perek Kaftet, Bamidbar chapter 29, and in the seventh month on the first day, known to us as Rosh Hashanah, it shall be a day of shofar sounding for you. Comes along the Rambam in the laws of tshuva. Tshuva means what? Repentance. And this is what the Rambam says. The Rambam says that even though I have no idea why God wrote, said to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. How come the Rambam says I have no idea? See, the Rambam lived a few hundred years after the Torah was written, and therefore he wasn't on the editorial board of the Torah. So he really has no idea why we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, and not a trumpet, or, quite frankly, maybe not anything. But he says, I think there's a hint. And this is the hint the Rambam says. The hint is to wake up from your sleep and do the following. Look at the following passage. Therefore, throughout the entire year, a person should always look at himself as if he or she is equally balanced between merit and sin, and the world as equally balanced between merit and sin. In other words, come in to Rosh Hashanah, and I want you to visualize in your mind, says the Rambam, that you have exactly the same amount of sins as you do merits. So what do you have to do? Take a wild guess. What do you have to do? Just do one little thing. Tip the scale, says the Rambam, if you didn't figure this out. If one performs even one sin, so they have tipped the balance and the entire world to the side of guilt. But if he or she performs even one mitzvah, they tip their balance and the entire world to the side of merit. And I have to admit, I never understood this Rambam, in which he basically tells us, this is the expectation after you hear the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Do one mitzvah more than you usually do. And then you're okay. I never understood the Rambam. What do you mean? That's it? I mean, I slandered all year, so all I have to do is go out of shul and say thank you to the security guards that are watching over us right now. I never say thank you to them. I sort of walk through. That's it. Finished. When I was a kid, I thought all you got to do when you walk out of shul is kiss the mezuzah. That's it. You did one mitzvah. I never knew it wasn't a mitzvah to kiss the mezuzah. I thought it was. But it's a nice thing. It's not a mitzvah. So say hello to the person outside. You know what? At the Shabbos or at the Yom Tov meal, say, the food was delicious. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, whoever cooked the meal. That's it. Done. If you do that every single day from now on, you're okay. Continue to slander. Continue to say, just do one more mitzvah. That's it. I never understood what the Rambam meant until I read the book on the left-hand side. The Tipping Point, by a gentleman called Malcolm Gladwell. As far as I know, he can't get an aliyah at Kinloss Synagogue. I don't think he can get an aliyah at many synagogues. Do you know why? He's not Jewish. As a matter of fact, this is not a book about Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur or the high holidays. But I never, ever go through any of the high holidays without looking at it. The only connection between the high holidays and this book is that it has a white cover. That's it. What does this book basically suggest? Malcolm Gladwell takes all the successes of the last decade of the 20th century and basically says that all the successes from Hush Puppies to Sesame Street and many other examples all came because of one reason. Because at the end of creating whatever they created, they changed one little thing. For example, Sesame Street. The show went on air in 1969. In the year 2017, it's still on the air. What did they change all the way at the end? So they had the Muppets and they had the regular human characters and they had it all set up and they changed one little thing at the end. All the psychologists and the psychoanalysts said it's absolutely corroding the kids' minds to have Muppets in the same scene as human beings. So whoever knows the show Sesame Street, it's absolutely terrible to have Big Bird talking to Maria. You should have Maria talking to another human being and Big Bird talking to another bird, but you can't have them mixed up. And right before they went on the air, the creators of that show decided to change just that. Everything else stayed the same. All the formats, everything was written. They decided to mix the Muppets with the humans. And guess what? 2017, the show was going strong. I watched it as a kid. I had to watch it with my kids. I still have to watch it with my kids. And quite frankly, that didn't change. And he goes on to illustrate this with Hush Puppies and so many other examples. And I finally understood the Rambam. What the Rambam basically is telling us is, we need to have the tipping point, literally. We have to view ourselves as if we have enough sins and enough merits that exactly it's equal. And if we do one thing better this year, that's enough for this year. That is the goal of Rosh Hashanah, to get to the tipping point and tip it in the right direction. Not to change totally, that takes far longer than Rosh Hashanah. Not to make a resolution for the new year that says, from now on I'm going to do and give a long list, because you all know, as Yom Kippur ends, Sukkot comes in, eventually that list will swade away very, very easily. What is our job on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? To change one thing every year. That's it, to change one thing every year. The shofar, says the Rambam, is the indicator to us to wake up. Now what happens when you wake up? You need something to wake you up. So if, case scenario, you have to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, what do you use? An alarm clock. When that alarm clock goes off, what do? You totally transform yourself? You totally change? You press snooze. Even less than a change. You go from sleeping or from laying down to standing up. That's an alarm clock. Says the Rambam, the shofar is an alarm clock. And I quote, Remez yeshbo klomar uru yeshenim mishenatchem v'nirdamim hikitzu meterdamachem. The hidden message of the shofar is, wake up, you who are sleeping from your sleep, and you who are slumbering, arise from your slumber. Consider your actions, return to God, and remember your Creator. The Rambam does not say change, transform, revolutionize yourselves. The Rambam says to only what? Go from sleeping to waking up. Change one thing this year and stand behind it, but try to change one thing. And allow me to prove my point with three halachic ramifications of what I said. Number one, on the bottom. What is the mitzvah of shofar on Rosh Hashanah? To hear it. Says the Rambam, and this is the way we paskin. How do I know it's the way we paskin? It's a big machloket amongst the primary interpreters of the Talmud, the Rishonim. But at the end of the day, we paskin like the Rambam and many others. Because the bracha is not litkoa b'shofar, blow the shofar, but lishmoa kol shofar. He should tzivanu lishmoa kol shofar b'yom rishon metishrei. We are commanded to listen to the sound of the shofar. The Rambam does not say, listen to the sound of the shofar and start analyzing what it really means and go conceptualize it. No! What does the Rambam say? And this is the way we paskin. This is the halacha. This is what you're going to do and I'm going to do on Rosh Hashanah. Just listen. If you listen to the alarm clock, you know what to do. Get up. If you listen to your reminder on your phone that says, whatever buzz it is, you know you have to go from here to there. So case scenario this evening, at 7:51, it said, go from your house to the synagogue to listen to this boring lecture. And that's what you did. You went from house to synagogue. You didn't transform yourself. You didn't revolutionize yourselves. You just went from here to there. What the Rambam is saying is, on Rosh Hashanah, just listen to the shofar. And by listening to the shofar, don't analyze it, don't conceptualize it. Just listen and say to yourselves, oh, it's an alarm clock. So I'm supposed to do something now. What should I do? And I'm sure each and every one of you can at least come up with one thing that you have to do. Whatever it might be. I have to spend more time with my kids. You may have to say thank you more often to your wives or to your husbands. Many of us have various one things that we have to do. And if you turn the page, let's prove this further. What do we do when we hear the shofar in shul? So we're sitting comfortably in shul. Hopefully we're not talking. Or perhaps we're talking. Or perhaps we're not talking, but we're not davening. We're reading. Whatever it is. And it's time to blow the shofar. What do you got to do? Who said it? Stand up. The Mishnah Berurah says, "Ubechol tkiot sheshloshet zderei me'elu." As you know, the shofar blowing is always divided into three. Tkia before, tkia after, and in the middle, a shvarim of shvarim tura, or just a trua. And every one of these three, tzrichin atokeh v'ashomim la'amod b'sha'at atkiot. You have to stand up. So, when the rabbi, or the gabbai, or whoever's running the service, is going to about to tell the congregation, it's now time to blow shofar, he shouldn't say, it's now time to blow shofar, everyone should think of their sins and change their lives and right now make a New Year's resolution. What is he supposed to say? Stand up. For us, it's an indication. It's not just a law, stand up, as opposed to sit down. It means something. As opposed to doing this, let's do that. But just one thing, instead of sitting, standing. Instead of not saying thank you, saying thank you. Instead of not spending time with your kids, spend one more minute with your kids every day. That's what the shofar is there for, and therefore all you got to do is stand up. Imagine, the entire congregation is passive. The only one that's active, so to speak, is the gentleman blowing the shofar. Everyone else just sits there and listens. And what does he have to do, or she have to do? Stand up. Instead of sitting down, stand up. And number three, and this is the biggest proof of them all, how do I know that all Rosh Hashanah is asking of us is change one thing? And if I go further to Yom Kippur, there's 44 al-chaits. 44 times we bang on our chests. And since we do it at night twice, at Shacharis twice, at Musaf twice, Mincha twice, and then at Ne'ilah a little less, we're banging on our chest a lot of times. 44. What's the irrational, I would say practical expectation? All 44 will become irrelevant at the end of Yom Kippur. Or perhaps one out of the 44 will become irrelevant each and every year. And if one out of the 44 become irrelevant every year, after 44 Rosh Hashanahs and Yom Kippurs, all 44 will become irrelevant. And perhaps you need more than that because part of the 44 became irrelevant. So you have to use a few more. And eventually, after 120 years, when you come up to the real judgment before God, not the judgment of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you're able to say, I changed a bit every single year. How do I know this is correct? Let's look at the way we're judged on Rosh Hashanah. The Mishnah says in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, "Berosh Hashanah kol ba'e olam ovrim lefanav ki b'nei maron." On Rosh Hashanah, all creatures pass before God like b'nei maron. Everyone understand? Does anyone know what b'nei maron means? I don't know what it means. Guess what? The Talmud didn't know what it meant either. So the Talmud asks, what is the meaning of the phrase b'nei maron? And the Talmud brings three interpretations. Number one, like a flock of sheep. Number two, like the ascent of Beit Maron, like the steps leading up to the house of Maron. And number three, like the soldiers of the house of the king of David. So either like soldiers, or like sheep, or like going up steps. That's what B'nai Maron means. What's the common denominator of these three interpretations?
Follow.
What do you mean?
You follow like a sheep follows the...
A sheep follows the other people. Let's take that one step further. You're seeing a bunch of white sheep. You know, 10, 12, 13 sheep are in the room. You know, I see this a lot where I live in Israel. Can you tell the difference between them? They look the same to me. They look the same to me. Second on the list, like the ascent of Beit Maron, going up steps. So the steps in the synagogue here, the steps right over here, one step. When you go up the steps, a bunch of Jews are going up the steps. Can you discern who's having a hard time going up the steps? Who has heart problems? Who can go up those steps with no problems? Who ate too much at the Kiddush? Who didn't? Jews are going up steps. I don't know who's going up fast, slow. When you wait in a queue, then everyone goes up at the same pace. There's no difference between the person that has a hard time or the person that doesn't have a hard time. They all look alike. So all the sheep look alike and all the people going up the steps look alike. And the third analogy, like the soldiers of the King David. King David had many soldiers. When you looked at them, quite frankly, did you know the difference? Soldiers are soldiers. Whoever was in any army, I don't know if you served in the armed forces here in the UK. I served in the armed forces in Israel. The first time we got out for a Shabbos and went home, on the way home on Friday, so I remember I was at the central bus station in Be'er Sheva, and for the first time in my life, I didn't have a name. All the vendors wanted us to buy whatever they were selling, all the stuff you're not allowed to eat today, you know, a shawarma with a big pita, you know, the stuff that's going to kill you. So they basically are selling falafel, shawarma, and what did they say? Chayal! Bayana! Soldier, come here. Everyone was calling me soldier. I lost my name. The three analogies have one thing in common. There's no difference. When you walk out of shul on Rosh Hashanah, you're all judged, but quite frankly, I don't know who's a tzaddik, who's a rasha. I don't know who's righteous. And on the other hand, who's totally wicked. They all look the same. Because all they did was change one little thing. If you look carefully, there is a difference between soldier A and soldier B, but it's very hard to find when you look at them externally. All the Jews come to shul on Yom Kippur. All the Jews are fasting on Yom Kippur. They're all there. I am assuming that each and every one, in some way or another, during those 25 hours, are able to say, you know, I can do this better. That's the expectation of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And indeed, this made this way into the Musaf service. We started with Unutana Tokef. Let's quote it again. Unutana Tokef is the scariest part of the Musaf service, in which it says, Uvishofar gadol yitaka, and God's going to build the big shofar, the kol dmama daka yishama, and everyone will be quiet. And then it says the following, Vayomru, and the angels will say, Hine yom adin, it's a day of judgment, lifkod etzva marom badin, to muster the heavenly army for judgment. Doesn't say every individual Jew. Army. Then it goes on to say, Kivakarat rower edro, like a shepherd pastoring his flock. So as you could see, what the Gemara said made its way into the davening. Lest you think Rosh Hashanah asks you to transform yourself totally, and therefore you become totally disheartened, and you'll lose faith, and you'll say it's impossible, and there's no way it's going to happen, so let's not even bother. Comes along the davening, based on the Gemara, and says Rosh Hashanah is about changing one thing. As the title of this class was called, a slight turn. A slight turn from going from laying down to waking up to standing, you can make a slight turn. And indeed, how do we end the services on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? We have all the additions inside and everything, the big Chazarat HaShatz, the big repetition of the Chazan and whatnot, the public Amida in which we add in all these piyutim, and it's a long davening and there's shofar blowing and whatnot. Finally, we're at the end. We could see the end in sight. The machzer's finishing. You know that feeling, right? Keep on. Yeah, the machzer becomes, I would say, thinner on the left side and thicker on the right side. You know the feeling, right? Well, it's almost over. This is great. How do we end? What's the last thing we say in the Amida? So here's the Chazan standing with his feet together. And he's almost finished. V'tov be'inecha levarech et amcha Yisrael. And let it be good in your eyes, God, to bless the Jewish people. V'chol eit uv'chol sha'ah bishlomecha. What do those words mean? And every hour.
Every minute.
And every minute. The only problem with that is that in modern Hebrew, you're correct. Sha'ah means an hour. Eight means a time. So if I would interpret the sitter or the machzer based on modern Hebrew, it would be every minute and every hour. But truth be told, our machzer actually and our sitter follows the biblical text. In the Bible, there's a difference between eight, meaning time, and sha'ah. What does sha'ah mean? It has nothing to do with time. Look at the next source on the page. This is right at the beginning of time. This is like aftermath of Rosh Hashanah number one. We have a tradition that on Rosh Hashanah, Adam was created. So you understand that after Adam came Eve, after Eve came two children, Cain and Hevel. Anybody know what happened to those two children? This is like civil rivalry 101. This is the worst. Anytime you have civil rivalry, always say, Cain and Hevel had it worse. He killed him. Cain killed Hevel. Why did Cain kill Hevel? The Pasuk says why. At the end of days, they brought a sacrifice to God. The Pasuk says, Vayisha Hashem el Hevel ve'el minchato. God's Vayisha to Hevel and to his sacrifice. What's Vayisha mean?
He listened or accepted.
Turned. Vayisha. God turned towards Hevel's sacrifice. Then the next Pasuk. God did not turn towards Hevel's sacrifice. Sha'a means turn. So at the end of davening, we say in God, bless the Jewish people at every moment and at every time they turn. Every time they turn. Every little turn they make. Bless the Jewish people every year. Every year, God says to the Jewish people, I will give you a blessing on one condition, that you turn a bit. Turn a bit in the right direction. That's all I'm asking for of you. If I ask too much, you'd get disheartened and you'd say, forget it. If I ask too little, it's baby's play. All I'm asking you is one thing. Turn a bit. Change a little bit. Say an extra thank you every day. Say good morning to your neighbor. Come to shul one more minute earlier. If you do that every single year, a little bit, then we come before God and say, V'tov be'inecha levarech et amcha Yisrael. Let it be good in your eyes, God, to bless the Jewish people at every hour and in every little turn they make. Because they are capable of making little turns every year. That they're capable of doing. And therefore the sages say in the Medrash, and I quote the Medrash. The Medrash in Shir HaShirim says as follows. You all know Shir HaShirim is the song of songs, and it's an analogy of a boyfriend and a girlfriend, very madly in love, that what usually happens in relationships, a few problems on the way, a few bumps happen. So, as you all know, here we are, there's a relationship between a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and there's a few bumps on the way, and finally the girlfriend feels bad, and she says the words, Pitchili, open the door for me. And the lover doesn't want to open the door for her. Says the Medrash. Rav Yissa says, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, this is what God says to his Jewish people, Banai, my children, Pitchuli petach echad shel tshuva, open for me one little hole of repentance, one little change as big as Chudo shel machat. Anyone want to translate?
Yes. The tip of a needle.
The tip of a needle. Do you know how small that is? I can't even do it with my fingers. It's smaller than this. That's all you need. One little entranceway of repentance. Va'ani poteach lehem ptachim sheyuagalot v'kayot nechansim bo. And I'll open for them many openings that huge wagons can pass through. What God is asking of us on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and Bichlal on this entire period of time, starting with Slichot, going into Rosh Hashanah, going through the 10 days of repentance and culminating on Yom Kippur, is, let's be practical. Ladies and gentlemen, the Jewish people, you're not going to change and transform yourselves with due respect. That's not going to happen. But I tell you what could happen. That when you hear the shofar every day of Elul, or when you hear it on Rosh Hashanah, you can say it's an alarm clock. So let me think. You know, one thing this year I can change, whatever it might be. Put a smile on more often, saying good morning more often. I'll give you an example of something I think we can all change. You know, going on airplanes used to be an experience of meeting new people. You used to hear these extraordinary stories. Books came out about airplane stories. You had the most strangest people always sitting next to you. And everyone has their airplane story about the delay and how they didn't get their luggage and whatnot. Today, all that is true except for my first clause. You go on an airplane, you can sit next to two people. You can be in the middle seat. He or she on your right side and your left side doesn't even know you're there. You know why? Because he and she are connected to their cell phone via their wireless earphones that are noise-free. They don't even know you're there. They don't know that you left. They don't even know the plane landed many times. And as a matter of fact, when the seatbelt goes off or on, the seatbelt's still on because they don't notice. They're in their cell phone. Now imagine, in a world like that, you go on an airplane, you're not going to change the world. You sit down, you go to the person next to you and you say, "Hello, my name is Yoshua Grunstein, nice to meet you." And she says, "Yes, my name is this. Where are you from? Over here. Where are you from? Over there." If they happen to be Jewish, Jewish geography for 2 minutes, and that's it. Then she goes back to her cell phone, or he goes back to you, and you go back to your cell phone. You don't talk to each other. When you leave the plane, as you depart, when everyone's running off the plane, I never understood why they run off the plane. You can't run off anyway. There's a long line. There's a queue. But everyone wants to be the first. And anyway, you have to wait for your luggage. So I still don't understand it. I ultra, ultra don't understand it. But Jewish custom, you got to run off the plane. At that moment, if you say, "It was nice flying with you. Have a good day." Do you know how you would change the world? You know how many people's lives you can touch? Do you know what it means to have a smile when someone comes to you and smiles at you and acknowledges you're alive and just says, "Hi, nice to meet you"? That's it. Don't open up a whole conversation. That can be a huge change in this coming year. In the world of cell phones, where everyone's in their own little world, in their own little cocoon, that would be an amazing change. And the list goes on. You can think of small little changes in your lives that happen. And I can think of them in my own lives that happened to me. I'll give you one that I believe I have to improve on this year. Many a times when I travel, so I have to, of course, do what every father and husband should do, is that call home. You know, you leave home, you got to call home. When I call home, inevitably, I use the wonders of technology and don't spend a cent on it. I'm very Jewish in this respect. Instead of getting a normal plan on my phone, I wait for a wireless network and I call my family via WhatsApp. You know what WhatsApp is? You can make a phone call on WhatsApp as if you're calling. The only difference is it's via Wi-Fi, it's not via the phone. What's the nafgamina, the ramification? You don't spend a dime. Now, inevitably, that means I have Wi-Fi. So at the same time that I'm calling home, emails are coming in, WhatsApps are coming in. So we think we can multitask, you know. You talk to your kid, "Hi, Abba, hi, how are you, how was your day?" And I'm looking at an email. I'm even returning an email. Am I really listening to what they're saying when I say, "How was your day?" I believe that this year, if I have to think of one thing I have to improve, is at that moment when you have Wi-Fi, with due respect, the emails waited an hour or two or three till you got to the Wi-Fi, the world will function without you for another 15, 20 minutes. How do I know 25 hours of Shabbos go by every week? And guess what? Motzei Shabbos, the phone goes back on, and guess what? The world didn't come to an end, even without me in it. Thus, I'm not that important. So when I talk to my kids or my wife, give them your undivided attention. For 10 minutes, how was your day? Who did you play with? Who did you hate? Who did you love? What problems do you have in the soccer field? Excuse me, the football field. I forgot where I was. And then you go to your emails and whatnot. We think we can multitask, but quite frankly, the kids know better. As a matter of fact, this year there was a cartoon in Israel that was a true story. There was a kid that was having a few problems in school, so they took him to a child psychologist, and one of the ways they discern problems that they say, draw a picture of your family. So she drew a picture of mommy and daddy. You know, kids can draw a picture of a house. I can do that too. You know, you make the triangle on top, the square on the bottom, the little finger over here. This is the door. And this is the mommy and this is the daddy. The mommy and the daddy both had hands that ended with a cell phone. Instead of a hand, it was a cell phone. This is what they had. This can be improved this year. Are we going to let the cell phone control us, or will we can control the cell phone? Not totally. I mean, let's be honest. We're still going to look at our WhatsApps and our emails and our text messages and our Facebook and whatever else. I mean, that's part of life today. But could we, for the 15 minutes we come home, for the 20 minutes we come home, for the 20 minutes we call home, can we just talk to our kids and say, and our wives and our husbands and say, how are you, and actually listen? That I think we can do this year. And the list goes on, and you can think of various things in your lives. But the bottom line is, that's what I think Rosh Hashanah is all about. The shofar is an alarm clock to change one thing each year. And if we're able to change one thing each year, then imagine after 120 years, how many things we changed. And how we'll come before the holy throne of God in that internal judgment, and be able to come before God and say, I went through 100 Rosh Hashanahs and 120 Yom Kippurs, and I was able to change 120 things in my life. I was a better person than I was 120 years ago. If we're able to merit that, then indeed the beginning of the source sheet will come through and come true. As the Gemara says, Zachu nichtavim lechayim. If they merit, they will be written for a beautiful, good life of health and happiness. Thank you all very much, and wishing you all a Shana Tova, a good year, a year where we'll all make one little change, and God willing, God will write us all down in the book of life. Thank you.